hearts are being touched and the Word is doing its work, the devil will try to make us do something or just get us distracted so that the Word can't be effective. I pray you just minimize the distractions. I pray you'd help all of us to be able to just focus on your Word and let it be a blessing to our hearts tonight. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 29. And like we said, tonight we're preaching our last sermon in our series on the biblical view of political issues. Now, I want to say this, and I've said this recently before, and it didn't work out the way I wanted to, so I'm going to try to do it again tonight, but I'm going to try to preach a short sermon tonight, okay? I don't want to preach very long tonight, and I don't get used to that, okay? But we're going to go, I don't want to go very, very long. We got cake and ice cream after the service, and I just want to kind of give you a concept, give you a truth as we finish this series up, and then I want you to look forward to the next series. It's starting next Sunday night, Fundamental Truth, and it's something we all need to learn and understand. But you know, as we've been going through this series, Biblical View of Political Issues. We've been looking at issues in politics, issues that so often you and I as citizens will have to vote on, and we've been showing what the Bible says. Have you been surprised how much the Bible has to say about these different things?
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked about abortion, we've talked about taxes, we've talked about the economy, we've talked about education, we've talked about the scope and size and power of government. We've talked a lot of things, and the Bible has a lot to say in regards to those things. And tonight, I just want to briefly talk to you about the concept of leadership. The concept of leadership, and specifically national leadership. There, if you're there in Proverbs chapter number 29, if you look at verse number 2, the Bible says this: when the righteous are in authority. That word authority means they've got power. That word authority means they're making decisions. That word authority means they're over the care of the nation there. And the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, notice what it says, the people rejoice. That's good. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You see that? See, today our society, and Brother Vincent, would you mind? Do you mind giving me a little cup of water or something? I took my bottled water with me this morning. I'm sorry, brother. I appreciate it. Today, our nation and our society has a philosophy or has a understanding. You know, it's very prominent. Thank you so much, brother. I really appreciate it. Sorry to disturb you there. But our society has. I was just really thirsty. No, I was kidding. Today our society has this idea that it doesn't matter if leadership is righteous, if leadership is godly, if leadership is moral. Now, I'm not trying to offend you tonight, you know, for once, but you know, this was something that really came about a lot during the Clinton administration. Do you remember when President Clinton was in authority there, and there was all sorts of issues because of immorality that was happening there? And what was it that the media was putting out there? Well, that's his business. Well, it doesn't matter. It's his personal life. And here's what they were saying, and since then, it's become a very popular type philosophy that the moral standard of the leaders, or their personal character, or the sin in their life, or whether they're saved, or whether they're righteous, that doesn't matter. As long as they can lead well, it doesn't really matter what they do in their personal life. But I would submit to you tonight that the Bible disagrees with that. In Proverbs 29:2, look at it again. When the righteous, do you see that word righteous? See, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that in and of ourselves, no one is righteous. That word righteous there, if you look at the first part of the word, it says right. Someone who's righteous is someone who does right. Now, in and of ourselves, none of us are righteous because we're all sinners. We understand that. But when someone gets saved and they're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You just became righteous. Because His righteousness was imputed upon you. And the Bible says, when the righteous, not just referring to a saved individual, but someone who tries to live right or do right, has a moral character and a moral standard. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, keep your finger there in Proverbs 29, because We're going to come right back to that here in a second, okay? So keep your finger in Proverbs 29, but go with me to Psalm 12. The book of Psalms is right before the book of Proverbs, Psalm 12, and I want you to look at verse number 8. Psalm 12, look at verse number 8. Psalm 12 and verse number 8. You say, well, Pastor, why does it matter the moral standard of a leader? Why does it matter what they do in their personal life? And look, I believe there ought to be some privacy in regards to people's personal life, and the government doesn't have to be involved in that. But you say, why does it matter if we have a wicked person versus a righteous person, or an evil person versus a good person in leadership? Well, if you look at Psalm 12, if you look at verse number 8, the Bible says this, the wicked walk on every side. Look what it says. When the vilest men are exalted. Do you see that? The Bible says, when the vilest men are exalted, when the vilest men are brought up in authority, what is the result of that? Wicked walk on every side. See, when you uphold leadership, and the leadership that is brought up is wicked and vile, guess what? That gives everyone else who's wicked and everyone else who's vile boldness to say, well, I can do that too. Yes. Yes. So you say, well, what's the problem with the president committing adultery in the Oval Office? It's because then everybody else says, well, if the president can do it and get away with it, what's the big deal? See, the wicked walk on every side. When do they do that? When the vilest men are exalted. So you got to understand, go back to Proverbs 29. When wicked people are in power and unrighteous people are in power, it does something in that society to bring out the sin of those people. You're there in Proverbs 29. You went back to it. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says in verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 12. I want you to see verse 12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, that word hearken means you're listening to. It says if a ruler listens to or hearkens or gives attention to lies, look what it says. All his servants are wicked. Look at verse number 16, same chapter. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. See, there's a sequence of events here. When a vile man becomes an authority, and that vile man is in authority and is exalted, then the wicked decide, well, we can walk around. And when you multiply the wicked, then guess what also increases? Transgression. See, it's very important. See, you got to understand this. And please understand this. In every area of your life, whether it comes to government, whether it comes to business, whether it comes to a church, whether it comes to your family, a great preacher of the past, Lee Robertson, great man of God, used to say this. Everything falls and rises on leadership. You say, my children are just devils and they're living like the devil and they're doing this and that and I can't get... Look, mom and dad, that's your fault. You're the leader in that home. You gotta take charge and you gotta discipline and you gotta, you know, love those kids and do it. But you know, there's no one other to blame other than you. Yeah. The Bible, I mean, we read it there in that verse. I didn't even see it. I didn't even look at it, but it says... let me see if I can find it real quick. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, shall be delight unto thy soul. But there was a verse there where it says, when 15, is that the one I'm looking for? Yeah, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Look what it says, but a child left to himself, bringing his mother to shame. So whose fault is that? Well, he brought his mother to shame, but who left him to himself? Do you see what I'm saying? See, everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, you got to understand, you know, you say, my business is succeeding, it's because of leadership. My business is failing, it's because of, hey, the buck always stops at leadership. And in the same sense, we've got to understand that when we vote or we cast our, you know, choice in regards to who we're going to vote, hey, you say, well, I'm going to vote for so-and-so because they're real eloquent in their speech, or I really like how they do this, or I really like how they do that. And yeah, maybe their morals aren't right, and yeah, maybe they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and yeah, maybe they're not saved, and maybe in their personal lives they're not more. Let me tell you something, when you exalt the wicked, the nation becomes weak. It's very important. You say a nation needs righteous leadership. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We saw this verse at the beginning of this series, but we'll look at it one more time at the end here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to explain something to you, because in a couple weeks, you're going to be in a booth somewhere, or making a vote, or if you vote absentee, you'll be doing it at your house or whatever. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 22, the Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure." Now here's what I want you to understand. Today, Christianity will make statements like this. Well, so-and-so is not the best leader, but he's the lesser of two evils. Who's ever heard that term before? Lesser of two evils. Now here's the thing. If he's the lesser of two evils, isn't he still evil? You understand what I'm saying? Look, understand this in your Christian life. It's never right to do wrong to do right. People are like, well, I'm going to do this right thing, but I've got to do wrong in the process. If you look there at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, now please understand this. I understand the context of the verse is talking about ordaining leadership in the church. And the context of the verse is talking about choosing leadership in the church. But the secondary application or an additional concept we can get from that is this. And you'd understand the verse better if you read it, because it's going in a sequential order. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. But really the goal is the end of the verse. See, the end of the verse is this: keep thyself pure. You understand that? The goal is to keep yourself clean, to keep yourself holy. How do you do that? Neither be partaker of other men's sins. See, and here's what I want you to explain. Like I said, I'm not preaching very long tonight. In fact, we're almost done. But I want you to understand this. When you cast a vote for someone, and you make a statement like, well, they're pretty good on everything. The only thing I disagree with is that they believe in abortion. Now look, I don't have time to preach on abortions. I preached an entire sermon on the subject of abortion. We went thoroughly through the Bible. I mean, we proved it from the Bible that the Bible and God disagree with abortion. That God calls it murder. It's not right to abort a child. And if you've had an abortion before, hey, God still loves you. You can be forgiven for that. Just ask God to forgive you and move on from that. We understand that there's confession and forgiveness. Hey, praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you something. We still need to take a stand against abortions. Now, if you say this, as a voter, you say, well, I like so-and-so. They're pretty good. And I like everything about them. Except that they're an abortion. Let me tell you something. You cast your vote, and they become the authority, and they allow that sin to continue. Guess what? You just partook in another man's sin. Your hand will be held accountable for those births as well. You're an accessory to the crime. And the Bible said, that's why God said, lay hands suddenly on no man. When they would lay hands on a man, what they were saying is, I approve of this man. I know this man. I agree with this man. And I have full confidence that he's going to do the right thing. And God says, don't do that suddenly. Don't do that quickly. Don't quickly just put your hands on him and say, well, I agree with everything they say. He says, check it out. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Why? To keep thyself pure. When you go into that voting booth, and look, you say, well, Pastor, are you going to tell us who to vote for? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. It's not my job to do that. And even if I could, I wouldn't want to. Here's why. We should not be the type of Christians that are just trying to always be told what we're supposed to be doing. Hey, we want to be the type of Christians who are thinking for ourselves and looking at the concepts and looking at what's being put out and then comparing that to the Word of God and being able to get on our knees and pray to God and say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? You got to be convinced of yourself that you're doing right. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you partake in other men's sins, you'll be held accountable for that. I said, number one, a nation needs righteous leadership. I said, number two, don't support the lesser of two evils. Number three, and we're done. We're just going to look at three more verses and we're done. Go to Psalm 9. Remember I told you I was going to be short? Say, Pastor, why? Why? Yeah, you guys are laughing. That was a funny joke. Psalm 9. You say, why are you preaching a not-so-long sermon tonight? Well, I said on Wednesday night I was going to preach a short sermon. And I think I preached for like, I don't know, 50 minutes. And then I was planning on Saturday morning to teach a short class, and then I taught it for like 40 minutes. So I'm making it up right now, okay? This is your path. Psalm 9, are you there? Psalm 9, look at verse number 17. You say, well, what about America? What about our nation? Look, let me say something. I love America. I'm glad I'm in. And I love California, by the way. These people like to badmouth California, make it sound like we're all insane. Look, all the insane people are on a little island called San Francisco. Okay, the rest of us are normal. Little island San Francisco and a little city called Los Angeles. Other than that, everyone's pretty cool. And in Psalm 9, if you look at verse number 17, and if you're from San Francisco, you know, just get right with God. It's okay. No, I'm just kidding. No, we still love you. Psalm 9, look at verse number 17. Look what it says. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Does that sound like a good thing?
No.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, but look what it says. And all the nations that forget God. You see that? What's going to happen to the nations that forget God? They'll be turned into hell. Who else is going to get turned into hell? The wicked. Why do the wicked and the nations that forget God be turned into hell? Because usually the nations that forget God have the wicked in authority. And see, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. See, you say, what is America's problem? And I listen to people all the time, and they'll say things like, what is America's problem? And how can we get America back on track? And let's get America back and forward, and let's do this. And that, you know, you hear all those phrases that the politicians say. Let's get our economy back forward. And look, let me explain them to you. The problem that America has is not found in a policy. The problem that America has is not found in its healthcare system, it's not found in its tax system, it's not found in its welfare system or its warfare system. The problem that America has is this word, S-I-N, sin.
Amen.
That's the problem.
That's right.
The Bible says, when a nation forgets God, you say, has our nation forgotten God? Well, they're trying real hard. When they kick God out of the public schools, they kick God out of government buildings. They say they said you can't play in a public place. They you know, they're attempting to take the words under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take you know, in God we trust out of our monetary system. You know, I'm here to tell you something. Our nation, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, our nation was established on Christian principles. It was established on the Bible. And today we've got a country that wants to say, forget God. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't turn out well for nations that do that. It says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Go to Psalm. Keep your finger in Psalms. We're coming back to Psalm. Go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Look at verse number 34. Proverbs 14. Look at verse number 34. Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. Say, what's America's problem? Its issue is that it's forgotten God. Its issue is that it's in sin. That's a problem that plagues our nation, is not political issues necessarily as much as it is sin issues. In Proverbs chapter 14, if you look at verse number 34, look what the Bible says. Don't miss this. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what's the hope for America? Look, the hope for America is not found in a political candidate. The hope for America is not found in a party platform. The hope for America is not found in the White House. The hope for America is found in the church house.
Amen.
The hope for America is found in this book right here.
Amen.
The hope for America, you say, what's the hope for America, Pastor? Should we go out and picket and do this and do that and go over to Planned Parenthood and picket and try to get them close? Look, you can do that if you want, but the hope for America is team soul winning. The hope for America is preaching the gospel. The hope for America is getting people saved. The hope for America is preaching the word of God. Righteousness exalted the nation. And no political person and no political party and no political agenda can bring righteousness. Only the word of God can bring righteousness.
Amen.
You say our nation needs to be exalted. Righteousness exalted.
Amen, Pastor.
But sin is a reproach to any people. Say, what do we need? We need righteousness. And it's hard to have righteousness when your leadership is wicked. Go to Psalm 33, verse 12. Now, say, Pastor, do you endorse a candidate? No, I do not. I don't much care for any candidate. In fact, I don't much care for any politician, to be honest with you. They rank right up there with lawyers and used car salesmen. And if you're a used car salesman, I'm for you, but, you know, a lot of these guys, a lot of used car salesmen, you know, they're just lying to you. And a lot of lawyers, they're lying to you. And a lot of politicians, they're just lying to you. And look, let me just clue you in on something. I don't know if you are or aren't aware of this, but if you still think it's between the Republicans and the Democrats, you have not been led in on the joke, okay? Our political parties today are a joke. I love the political season because it's very entertaining to watch two men who believe generally the same thing try to act like they're very different from each other. I mean, we were also, you know, Our country really needs to just wake up and get back to the Bible and get back to real Christianity. Because all the Christians, when George Bush was in power, was president, all the Christians and all the conservatives, we've got to be for war and we've got to be in all these countries, and all the conservatives, yeah, we need war and we need war and we need war. And what were all the Democrats and liberals? War is bad. War is evil. War is not good. And then their guy gets in, and what happens? We need war. Let's go to Libya. Let's stay in Afghanistan. Let's not go skip. No, what are all the concerns? Now the conservatives are a bunch of hippies. Why are you in Libya? And it's like, well, why were you? You were the only one they were going in Iraq? Because here's the thing: it doesn't matter. It's all about power. They're not. They don't make their decisions on principles. They make their decisions on who's going to give them power. When their party is for war, then they're for war. When their party is not for war, then they're not for war. When their party is for war, then they're for war. It doesn't matter. It's a joke. It's not real. And that's why you can have a Republican and a Democrat and a Republican and a Democrat and nothing changes. Taxes stay the same. People are still oppressed. Children are still not being educated. We're still all over the country. We're still all over the world. We've got bases everywhere. We're going trillions into debt with the Republican and with the Democrat. It's all a lie. You say, should we get depressed about it? No, we ought to get excited about righteousness. Say, Pastor, should we forget about politics? No, you ought to be informed and you ought to make informed decisions. But here's what you understand. Our primary agenda is not political reform. Our primary agenda is godly reform.
Amen.
It's getting people saved. The hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you there in Psalm 33? Look at verse 12. The hope for America, Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. And look, you can be war for or against any one of these issues. All I'm trying to tell you is this. None of it changes from party to party. It all stays the same. You say, why? Because they're lying. Psalm 33, look at verse 12. We're done right here. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You see that word Lord there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Jehovah God.
Amen.
Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah. The I Am. The Lord. And what? And blessed are the people whom he have chosen for his own inheritance.
Amen.
I'm just trying, we've gone through a few weeks here of talking a lot about issues that you might hear about in the news and political things. And I just want to finish with telling you this. The hope for our country is not in a political agenda. We ought to be informed. We ought to know what the Bible says. I believe you ought to vote. I believe you say, well, I'm not going to vote for a candidate. Well, do that on purpose. There's propositions you can vote for. Get informed. Do that. And I'm not, I think I made it pretty clear. I'm not advocating any candidate. You make your own decision. But what I'm telling you is this. At the end of the day, our agenda, at the end of the day, our goal, at the end of the day, the most important thing that we can do to save America is not found in helping someone get elected. It's found in blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
And we ought to get involved in our communities. We ought to get out preaching the gospel, getting people saved, baptizing them, discipling them, helping marriages get restored, helping mothers and fathers learn how to raise their children right, and teaching them the word of God right. Why? Because when God is the Lord of our nation, we'll be a blessed nation.
Amen, Pastor.
And our nation was blessed in the past, not because of the politics, but because people loved God, loved the Word of God.
Amen,
and God blessed us. And we can get back to that. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I know tonight's sermon was a little different than what we may be used to on a Sunday night. Usually Sunday nights are more of a study time for us where we get into series and teach on different things. But as we're ending the series tonight and getting ready for some fellowship with cake and ice cream, I just pray you'd help all of us to just realize and get to the place where we understand that godliness, righteousness exalted the nation. And our goal in life ought to be to bring the Word of God back into the hearts of our people, that we might find grace in your eyes. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.